so many ways that we can entitle the thoughts this evening, but I'm going to do it in an unusual way based upon a Chinese proverb. Are there tears only water? Are there tears only water? An old Chinese proverb said that the tears of a stranger are only water. Throughout the history of mankind, that has been the sentiment, whether believed in the depths of the heart or not, but the sentiment by which societies have operated. The tears of a stranger, an outsider, somebody who's not my kin, who's not my race, who's not my color, who's not doesn't speak my language, they're only water. Meaning simply that they mean nothing to me. I may feel pity that they weep, but it goes no further than that. They're just water. And I hope that's not your attitude or your spirit. But let's read the story, and then we'll comment on it with God's help. Verse number 25 of Luke chapter 10. Behold, a certain lawyer. Lawyers are not always the same. And you might be tempted to think in terms of what you would think of as a lawyer today. This is more an expert in the law. Now, a lawyer should be expert in the law, but the law here was the law of God in reference to man. And by the way, the laws of God have formed the basis for all the laws of any democratic society. So this man is a man of knowledge. This man is a man who understands law and right and wrong. He stood up and tempted him, and that is Jesus, saying, Master, word master meaning teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If you're a member of New Testament Baptist Church, I hope you can answer that question right away. You cannot do anything except receive it as a gift of God. But Jesus answered the question in verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? Let's stop right there and note that if you want to know anything about eternal life, there is a source of authority. Jesus said the source of authority is in the law. He's referring to the law of Moses. He's referring to the Old Testament. You got that? Do you want to know what the Bible says about eternal life? Go to the Bible. Or do you want to know what the truth is about eternal life? Go to the Bible. Go to God's Word. There's only one person that's eternal. There's only one person who knows, who's been around since the beginning and will be here in the end. It's God. Jesus said it this way in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for these are they which testify of me. In them you think you have eternal life. These are they, or they are they, the Old Testament Scriptures, which testify of me. So Jesus said, what's written in the law? How readest thou? You're a lawyer. You're familiar with the law. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Good answer. Good answer. That's the heart of it all. That's the summary of the entire law. And he answered, And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Because he had already acknowledged that the law said he was to love his neighbor as himself. I would say to you that the willingness to try to justify himself means that he recognizes that he might be in trouble here And so he's trying to wiggle out, find some wiggle room. And he said, who's my neighbor? So then beginning in verse 30 and on down through verse number 37, Jesus tells this story, which again I say to you has probably impacted the course of human behavior and human history more than any other passage of Scripture. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The lawyer was an orthodox believer. He knew the truth. He defended the truth. He was acquainted with the truth. He would be willing to fight for the truth. But that's not enough. The Samaritan is also a believer, but he's an errant believer. He is a heretic. He is someone whose belief has been tainted with error. So while he may be religious, and indeed probably was religious, the Samaritans were religious people, they just worshiped God differently than the Jews did because of intermarriage with others, and the Samaritans had doctrine as well, but not true doctrine. But one thing the Samaritan had was true compassion. And so the bottom line of what Jesus is teaching here is that true religion does not just consist of knowing truth, defending truth, believing truth. True religion is a mixture of right doctrine, truth, and right behavior. So what I'm about to tell you tonight is not to say to you that our church should begin to be socialistic or be focused only on the humanitarian needs of our community. This Samaritan was that, but he didn't have right doctrine. So Jesus is not teaching that the Samaritan is going to inherit eternal life. The original conversation began with the question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, what does the Bible say? What does the law say? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then when he tries to justify himself about who his neighbor is, Jesus tells him the story of the Samaritan, not in order to say that the way of salvation is to do good deeds for your neighbor. The way of salvation is to believe the truth and the truth transform your life so that you act out the truth of the Scripture and you help your neighbor, you serve your neighbor. So serving your neighbor and being a good person and doing good deeds is not going to get you to heaven if you don't believe the truth. If you do not have the truth and do not embrace the truth, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. So not only is he the truth, he's the truth is the way to heaven and the life. You can't have heaven without him. Right? But Jesus was saying to this lawyer, listen, if you really want to enjoy eternal life, it's more than just knowing the truth. It's more than just embracing and believing the truth. It's having compassion. And I would suggest to you what Jesus is saying in another way is you need to be born again. Because the heart of man is incurably selfish. We are always concerned about ourselves. There are three attitudes illustrated in this story. The first attitude is what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. That's the attitude of the thieves. Here's this man in the story that Jesus tells, and he falls among thieves who strip him of his raiment and wound him and depart, leaving him half dead. They said, basically, their attitude was, hey, what you have in your possession is mine, and I'm going to take it. And that kind of a person with that kind of an attitude beats up his fellow man. There's a second attitude, and that's displayed by the priest and the Levite who happen to pass by the scene where this half-dead man is lying. And their attitude is, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I'm too busy to get involved with you. I have more important things to deal with, and I'm not about to sacrifice my time and my money and my resources to help you. So the attitude displayed by the first individual leads men to beat up men. The attitude displayed by the priest and the Levite leads us to pass up men or to pass by men, to just ignore them, to just go to the other side of the road. But there's a third attitude. That's the attitude of the Samaritan. What's mine is yours. Or what's mine is God's. And I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to share it with anyone who's in need. And that kind of an attitude causes a man to pick up his brother, not beat up his brother, not pass up his brother, but pick up his brother. Which one are you? Which attitude is prevalent in your heart? Which attitude is prevalent in my heart? What's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. Or what's mine is yours or God's and I'm going to share it with you. That's the challenge before us tonight. All of these three individuals, the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, the Bible said, saw him. They all saw him. They all were aware of a man in need, a man in trouble, a man whose plight would bring a man to tears, a man who was bleeding, a man who's broken, a man who's at death's door. They saw him. All of them did. But only one had compassion. And the story that Jesus told was meant to say to the lawyer and to every man, woman, boy, and girl, the law of the kingdom of God is the law of compassion. I don't know how much you understand about history. I'm afraid that the generation that's growing up now knows very little about history. The history that they do know is revisionist history. Somebody's rewriting history, and they don't know the history. But let me tell you, if Jesus Christ had not been born, if Jesus Christ had not come into the world, even though the law was in the world, and the law said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, if Jesus Christ had not come into the world, you and I have no idea how dark this world would be, how inhuman the circumstances of our life would be. There have been, and there will yet be, good, charitable efforts outside the name of Jesus. But if you are a student of history at all, you know that it was the influence of Jesus, his own actions, and his teachings, such as we find here in Luke chapter 10, that transformed nations from pitiless, merciless, selfish heathens to caring communities. The influence was Jesus and the gospel. By and large, throughout history, all hospitals, educational facilities, soup kitchens, thrift stores have been begun by and operated by believers. Now, they haven't always stayed that way, because the greed of man sees the example and sees in this outreach to the unfortunate an opportunity to line its pockets. And so the attitude of what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it takes over. Did you know that of the original 130, I believe I'm correct, it's somewhere close to that, don't hold me to that exact number, but of the original 130 colleges and universities in the United States of America, 128 of them, all but two of them, were started by churches, were Christian institutions. And if you go back to their charter and read the words that were associated with them in the beginning, they said, we've established this, that the world may know how to read the Bible, and that it's the duty of every young person to study to know God and to bring his life into conformity with the will of God. I want you to know that in the day in which Jesus lived, the Jews had no idea of humanity. Even though the law came to them, even though it was them of whom the prophet spoke when he said, in the day of your birth, your mother cast you out, and I walked by and saw you lying there in the ditch, bloodied, unwashed, and no eye pitied thee, and no one loved you, but I saw you. And I loved you, and I picked you up, and I washed you, and I clothed you, and I crowned you. That's what God had done for them, and yet they were unsympathetic. That's the problem here. The lawyer doesn't understand the law. He doesn't understand that the law was meant to reveal God, and that the God revealed by the law was a God of compassion, a God of mercy. If you go back and read the law, if you began today to read the Old Testament, and you read all the way through the Old Testament, and you made a point of making a note for every time God talks about the stranger, every time he mentions the stranger, the outsider to Israel, he's always doing so in terms of compassion. He's always doing so in terms of kindness and love and showing mercy. Unless, of course, he is warning about the heathen who are practicing that which is an abomination, and he's telling them to avoid them. But in terms of meeting their needs, in terms of caring for the poor, in terms of helping the sick, he's always talking about it. But they didn't know that, because that's the nature of man. The Jews looked at anybody who wasn't a Jew as common or unclean. And this lawyer no doubt thinks that the only person who fits the description of neighbor is another Jew. That's why Jesus tells this story, to show to him that's not true. Did you know that the Greeks, another major force in society in that day, regarded everybody who was not a Greek as a barbarian, as a savage? The Greeks were very intellectual. They emphasized physical strength and intellectual knowledge and achievement. And to them, anybody who wasn't Greek was a barbarian. And they wouldn't go out of their way to help them. They had no interest in helping them. There was no compassion for them. So you had the Jews. On the Gentile side, you have the Greeks. Well, who else did you have on the Gentile side? The Romans. The Romans were slaveholders. They were man stealers. They conquered nations just for the sake of conquering them. What they did for amusement and entertainment was build coliseums in which they made men fight each other to the death, kill each other, unleash wild animals that have been starved for weeks upon weak and poor members of society to the entertainment of the crowd so they could laugh and enjoy while they're ripped to pieces. They're a gladiatorial society. Historians tell us that though there were over 1 million people in the city of Rome, there was not one, did you hear me, not one known hospital. Not one. No charitable organization recorded in history in Rome. Such is the depravity of the human heart that we look at others who are not like us, and their tears are only water. And Jesus said, that's not the way it is. Their tears are the sorrows, the pains, the hurts of a human soul. And we are to have compassion upon them. I wish I could impress upon you the importance of compassion. Everywhere we read in the gospel record, the word compassion is associated with our Savior. And wherever the knowledge of Jesus and wherever the disciples of Jesus went, society changed. There are suddenly Romans who care about Greeks and Greeks who care about the Romans and call them brother or sister. And there are Jews who love and embrace the Gentiles and the Gentiles who love and embrace the Jews. That happens because of the miracle of the new birth. That happens because inside a human heart is born the heart of God, the Spirit of God, the nature of God. And if you and I tonight see ourselves as better than others, and we can't be bothered by spending our time, our attention, our money, our prayers on behalf of Arabs and Muslims and Jews and whoever you want to mention, you are not in any way comprehending the true nature of Christianity. Every man is made in the image of God, and every man is the same on the inside, and that's what Jesus is teaching. Why do we go to the other side of the road? Well, we go there because it's the easiest side of the road. You know, it's time that we stop looking for easy. We have lived in a country that is blessed beyond measure, and everything is so easy. And so we live now on Easy Street. And anything that speaks of discomfort or labor or trouble or difficulty or extra effort, we quickly move to the other side of the road. Jesus is saying that's not the right side of the road. You can choose that side if you want and hold on to your law and hold on to your doctrine and hold on to your service, but you're on the wrong side of the road. Jesus made it very plain to Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, James, Judas, all of his disciples. He made it very plain to them, if you come with me, this is not the easy side. This is not the easy road. I've not come to set peace on earth. I've come to set a sword between a man and his family and so forth and so on. He said, you got to take up your cross and follow me. This is the narrow path. But we like the other side of the road because it's easier. Why else do we choose the other side of the road? Well, it's much more pleasant. Who wants to be around blood and sweat and tears? who wants to be around suffering. That's not easy to deal with. It's not pleasant to deal with. Trouble and heartache, injustice. So we choose the pleasant side of the road. By the way, that's why we have a contemporary Christianity. Because it's really not pleasant to talk about the blood. It's really not pleasant to the ears to talk about sacrifice, to talk about a cross. It's a whole lot more pleasant to talk about love and peace and joy. And to celebrate and to sing and to laugh in company with another in order to shut out the screams and the cries and the heartache of the outside world. Not only do we go that way because it's easier, because it's more pleasant, but because it's less expensive. And expenses don't just have to do with time. Don't just have to do with money, with your pocketbook. They have to do with time. It's funny. We live in a society that of all the societies in the world, we have more time-saving devices than anybody anywhere. And we still have no time. Maybe we should get rid of our time-saving devices. Maybe we'd have time again. I don't know. But it's costly. If you read what Jesus said about this Samaritan, his compassion made him go to him, bind up his wounds. That's not pleasant. Pouring in oil and wine, washing out the wounds and promoting healing. Set him on his beast, which means he had to walk. This Samaritan was walking and he fell among thieves. Now he gets to ride while another man takes his place and walks. So he has to inconvenience himself, walking while he leads the beast that he was riding upon, carrying the body of this man who fell among thieves, and brings him to an inn, takes care of him, and then he gives money to take care of his needs and says, I'm also willing to give you more if it takes more. The other side of the road is the right side of the road, but we don't like that side of the road because it's not easy, it's not pleasant, and it's too expensive, too costly. But Jesus wanted us to know that's the right side of the road. And our compassionate Savior is not harsh with this man. He just asks him questions and makes him face the truth. And he said now in verse 36, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he knew, I know, you know, don't you, instinctively? I mean, you know the story, so you already have read ahead and you already know what comes, but even if you didn't read that, if this story was told to you, wouldn't you be able to answer this question? And he instinctively said, he that showed mercy on him. So your neighbor's not the person who has the same color skin or believes the same thing you do or comes from the same background or one to whom you're beholden or tied by blood or any other tie. It's the person who needs help. And your responsibility and my responsibility is to show mercy. I hope you recognize it, but I must point it out to you. This is the story of the gospel. This, by the way, is my story without question and your story. Oh, I'm not talking about me being represented by the Samaritan. I'm talking about this is my story in the sense that I am this man who was traveling away from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is the place of God. It's the place where the temple was. It was the place where God was worshipped and acknowledged. And the picture is a man who's turned his back on God and is going his own way and going toward Jericho. Jericho, if you remember, was one of the first cities that Israel encountered when they took the promised land. And it was a city that was under the curse of God. God said, everything in there is cursed. Don't touch it. Destroy it all utterly. So we're going from the place of blessing, the house of God, to the place that's cursed. That's my picture. I was unsaved. I was lost. I was a sinner with no use for God. And I fell among thieves. If you don't know it, God or the Lord Jesus defines the enemy, Satan, as a thief. He's a thief and a robber. And he comes but to steal and kill and destroy. John chapter 10. And he got me. And by the way, he got you. Maybe he still has you. And it says that he left him half dead. That's the condition in which the Good Samaritan found me. Half dead. I was physically alive, spiritually dead. Separated from God. No hope. Alive, still breathing, still working, still moving, but without any hope. Spiritually dead. Half dead. And a certain Samaritan. Who's a Samaritan? A Samaritan was despised and rejected by the Jew. And Jesus was despised and rejected of men. Came into his own received him not. The Samaritans were Jews at one time. That was their history. That was their beginning. But because of intermarriage, they sullied the waters, and the Lord Jesus, who was God incarnate, took a body of flesh, and humankind could only see him as flesh, and they rejected him. They despised him. And while there were a lot of people around me, I didn't have anybody that cared about me and could actually help me, but Jesus could, and Jesus did. And Jesus came to me. He saw my need, and he came to me, and he bound up my wounds, and he took care of me, and he promised to continue caring for me for all the days of my life. This is my story, all the way from earth to glory. How about you? Then am I going to turn around and not follow the example of my Savior? Am I going to turn around and take this wonderful privilege that I have of being raised back to life, not just physical life, not just temporal life, but eternal life, and ignore the needs of others because their color, the color of their skin is different, the dialect with which they speak is different, their language I don't understand, their customs are different. It is the compassion of that's displayed by the Samaritan and displayed by our Lord that has caused every true missionary to leave home, to go to the other side of the road. They saw them, and seeing them, they had compassion. They understood that no matter what color their skin was, they still had fears. They still had a need to be loved. They still had sin to be dealt with, and they had no answers. They had no hope. They didn't know the truth. And so they are moved with compassion, and they went to them, and they healed them. They loved them, and they invested their life and their time. I'm challenging you, church, where do we stand in terms of loving the world that God has placed us in? What is the attitude that rules my heart? What is the attitude that rules your heart? Why are we choosing the other side of the road? Should we be choosing the other side of the road? What would the Lord Jesus have us to do? Max Lucado is a well-known Christian author, and he's put together some videos for kids and so forth. And Max Lucado said one day he was saying to God, "Lord, I want to do great things for you." He said he was in church. If I remember the story correctly, he was in church, and this is a story I heard many years ago, and I jotted down just a couple of thoughts and notes in my Bible to remind me of what he said. But he said, "God, I want to do great things for you." He had somehow been touched by the Spirit of God and touched by the witness of Scripture, and he was determined that he wanted to do great things for God. And he says, as if God said to me, "You do? That's wonderful. Can we start right after church? The person sitting next to you, doesn't have a car and needs a ride home. Would you give him a ride? You got time? You said you wanted to do great things for me, right? You see that senior lady on the other side of the church? Her refrigerator's broken. And she can't afford a repairman. Would you like to do great things for me, really? Go fix her refrigerator. Would you do that? And Max Lucado said, the Lord and I just had a conversation and moments in my soul in which I realized the truth of what Jesus was saying when he said, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And the people answered and said, Lord, when did we ever see you sick or naked or hungry or in prison? When? And he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. I want to challenge you, church. Let's not lose our compassion for lost people. Let's not lose our compassion for the needs of people. You see, the problem is, if you were in this story, you would actually see. I suggest to you that if we're looking, we will see more than we're actually seeing. If we're looking. For example, Wednesday night, if we're at the park and we see some people, we don't see them as half dead, but the scripture says they're half dead if they don't know Jesus. They're alive physically, but they're dead in trespasses and sin. And they may be very good people, but their good works is not going to get them to heaven. Only Jesus can. So we need to ask God to open our eyes. The indication of the text is that God put within a man who doesn't know the truth, who has false doctrine, but still God has put within his heart the knowledge of his responsibility to another human being. And that ought to shame those of us who do have the truth and who don't feel compassion on the needs of other human beings. I don't know what it is that we can have compassion about. There's the sufferings of people. I mean, all around us are people that are suffering physically. I was in the hospital again, St. Peter's, yesterday. And wow. The sufferings, the human sufferings. And are you willing to go and try to alleviate that, try to be a blessing, try to help in some way? How about unbelief? Because people don't know the truth and can't believe the truth because they don't know the truth, they're full of confusion. They're full, no hope. They don't know what to do about the situations they're in. They don't know how to handle their kids. They don't know how to solve the marriage problems. They don't know any of that stuff. We're not seeing it. But we know it to be true because the scriptures are the light into the soul of man. And somebody out there is struggling with a sense of their sin, is feeling that their sin is too heavy, and they're trying. They've done their best. They've done everything they know how to do and tried to turn over a new leaf, tried to change, and they can't change. And they're struggling under a burden of sin. Do you care? Do I care? I'm going to ask you to join me in praying and asking God to fill our hearts with his compassion, to not allow us to fall into the trap of being religious without compassion, loving and honoring and holding to truth without seeing the needs of humanity. And ask him to help us not to take the easy road, the pleasant road, the least expensive road, but to go to the right side of the road, trusting him. In this story, we find that there are those who need a friend very badly. And we find there are those who could have been friends if they would have been. And we find those who are willing to be friends because they've been befriended of God. Which is it? Which one is you? Which one is me? Let's pray. Father,